going to state the basis of this sermon in one sentence. And I mean it categorically. Despite all the evidence to the contrary, I think it is a true statement. And that is this, that I believe most people really and truly want to walk in a trusting relationship with the living God. I believe that's true of all of us who pretend quite differently, who pretend to be very belligerent, or who are very hostile, who are very dirty mouthed, who are very disinterested, who are very angry or quasi-religious. I think it is true of almost all people that deep down in our hearts, we want to be a faith liver. We want to be just very much the way David did it, to go out and face Goliath, putting our hand in the hand of God in a very real, uncompromising way. Now, no question about our having difficulty with that, and that's why we have some hostile people. That's why we have some angry people and some profane people and some quasi-religious people and all the other categories. It's because somewhere along the line, either we failed God or we figured God failed us. But still, deep within the heart of most people is an honest desire to walk trustingly with God. And as for David, alas, we think he was exceptional. He was not muscle and bone and fear and failure like you and me. He, so the fantasy persists, was a giant killer. Where with us, we think we've really accomplished something. We kind of feel that we've snatched something from the strong fist of fate if we just beat the amber light before it turned red. And at the end of any given day, we'll settle for that much if we can just get it and get by with it. After all, we're not giant killers. We, you and I, struggle with our faith. Of course, David didn't. You and I struggle with our giants. Of course, David didn't. And you and I really struggle with our trust. But of course, David didn't. Or did he? We're very much like Donna Humphreys has expressed it. I am a Christian, she wrote. I believe that Jesus is God's Son, and that he died and rose again, and that it was for me. This my faith, such as it is, and it is this faith that is all the hope I have. But in the office where I work are men and women, too, who do not know this way at all. And there I am. I speak no word, for I am there, you see. I, who am so filled with envy, self-conceit, and ridicule, I see the need they have, and God, I dare not say a word, though I know well how you said, go ye. I feel that I am one of those who bears your name but keeps their fingers crossed. Who bears your name but doesn't really know how to enter into faith living. I heard a beautiful story the other day at the Rice Union Building one night that I've got to share with you. This man told about a fellow who was out hiking one day on the mountain. And he slipped off the side of the mountain, and as he was going over the edge, he grabbed a little sapling. And as his hand slid down, the bark came off, and he was getting on toward the end. He was dangling there, all alone. And finally, in utter anguish, he cried out, "Is there anybody up there?" No answer. He continued to slip and tried to climb back up, just dangling over the edge, trying to climb up. And he said again, "Is anybody up there?" And finally, a deep voice said, "I'm up here." And the man said, "Can you do anything to help?" And the voice said, "Yes, I can help." And the man said, "Well, then help me." And the voice said, "Do you have any faith?" And the guy still clinging to the end, trying desperately to get back up. And the voice says, "Do you have any faith?" He says, "Yes, yes, I have faith." And the voice said, "How much faith?" And the guy's still clinging there now. He's down to the last few little branches, and all the bark's coming off in his hand, and he says, "Lots, lots."
And the voice said, "Then turn loose." And after another long pause, the man says, "Is there anybody else up there?" That's where we are. That's where I am about half of the time. God says, "Do you have any faith?" And I say, "Sure, I have faith." "Then turn loose." But don't we have difficulty turning loose? I don't know about you, but about half the day I'm saying, "Is there anybody else up there?" I want better odds than that. You'd think by now I would have discovered that God is trustworthy, that if I'll just plunge, just let loose into the hands of God, He's never let me down. Not really. Not after I got over my preconceptions and saw His great will and His great mosaic. But I keep wanting to find somebody else who'll come along and do it the way I had in mind. Now, David helps us with this. David was just as muscle and bone and just as fear and failure as any one of us, but David was a faith liver. And here is what this frail and many times yet to fail little shepherd boy teaches us about faith living. Number one, he teaches us that life is tough. And I know that's trite. And I've tried all week to figure out a better way to say it. But that's the only way I know. Life is tough. That's why there are so many dropouts and cop-outs. That's why there are so many people who leave their responsibilities and go hide ostensibly somewhere. Because life is rugged. Life is tough. Goliaths are all about. For you, they may be emotional, Goliath. Or they may be domestic, just in your own home, but they're big and they're killers. They may be national, they may be personal, they may be parochial. But they're big and they're threatening and they're out to get our lives, and we face them almost every day. The scripture says Goliath was a giant of a man measuring over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, a 200-pound coat of mail, bronze leggings, and carried a bronze javelin several inches thick, tipped with a 25-pound iron spearhead. I've met him. Haven't you met him? And in my own daily struggle to walk trustingly with God, and those are the right words, in my own daily struggle to walk trustingly with God, like you, I face these big fellows. Maybe sometimes it's just deep depression that causes me to feel like I'm hip deep in thick mud trying to walk or maybe even run. Or maybe it's some sense of inadequacy that tells me to run, run, and run. Or maybe it's a pain or a sorrow or a weariness that hangs like a boulder around my neck. Life is full of 9 feet giants carrying 50-pound spears, and all of us live in the Valley of Elah, there on the plain, where we do, in fact, regularly face the Philistine legions. We see them over and over, and we try to put our hands in the hand of God, and we try to walk with Him in trust and faith. Now, we think if you do that, you shouldn't be scared, but that's not realistic. It's like the boot who wrote home to his mother, and he said, "We spent all day driving tanks, and we spent the rest of the day climbing under live machine gun ammunition. We're shipping over tomorrow." He said, "I haven't gotten any braver, but I have learned to take a lot more scaring." And that's a lot closer to what David is trying to tell us about trusting faith, where we begin by realizing that life is tough. And there are those of us here who are facing Goliath that are horrendous and gigantic. And we think we're facing them quite alone, and that nobody else does it quite like we're having to face it. And in some cases, that may be very close to being true. But one of the things that comes to me from this story is that life is hard. My dad used to tell me that when I was a little boy. My dad used to tell me that when I was a teenager, but I didn't understand it. But I do now. I face, like you do, 9 feet giants all the time. David understood the reality of Goliath. Number one, that's the beginning of faith living, to know that it's not easy. Secondly, is the personal acceptance of the challenge. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of this guy. Gourd guy's mind. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistines. It's a personal thing. It isn't enough to criticize the church's committee that's trying to do something about the problem. It isn't enough to find fault with those who are in the arena. It isn't enough to be critical of those few people who are trying to do something about the difficulties, the problems that surround us. But it's got to be, if there's going to be faith living, it is a personal thing, where we drop from the branch into the hands of God and let Him take us and use us and mold us so that we can be implements of His peace. We have talked and we have said it. As I heard someone say this past week, that everything that needs doing in this world has already been talked about. All we need is a personal involvement in the kingdom of God. To go to the king personally and say, here am I, send me. To personally accept the challenge, this is the next step in faith living. A lot of us never really get off the ground. Not because we do not realize that it's a difficult world, but because we leave it up to somebody else at every conceivable opportunity. And it not only takes from the opportunity, the chance we have to share and give, but it takes something out of us as well. Then, perhaps David's best known point in this story, but least applied, is this. To really be a faith liver, I've got to be myself in the task. The scripture says, then Saul gave David his armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped a sword over it, took a step or two to see what it was like, and he said, I can hardly move, he exclaimed, and he took them off again. He was not Saul. He could not wear Saul's armor. He could not be Saul. Now, I know that imitation is a helpful thing and a very real part of our world, but I know this, that some of us never really become vital faith people, real trusting servants of God, who can loose from ourselves from the branch and drop into the hands of God in our everyday living because of the simple problem of imitation. We're so busy trying to be like somebody else that we can't even be them, and we can't even be ourselves. I've heard it so many times. Somebody says, well, I can't pray like so-and-so, so they never pray. I can't give a slick, polished witness like so-and-so, so they never share their great but simple story. I've heard people say, I can't preach like so-and-so, so they never bother. And I've also heard people try to be little Billy Graham. I don't think it's wrong to respect and admire. But there is a danger there where we go to a certain point. We not only don't do what they can do, but we don't do what God can enable us to do. I know I've said this before, but it's the best illustration of what I'm talking about. When I played baseball in high school, my idol was Stan Musial. And I tried to bat like him. He got deep in the batter's box with a real tight stance and did real well. So when they finally gave me a uniform and I got on the team, I got out there. I got deep in the batter's box in a tight stance. I couldn't hit anything. For one thing, I have a farmer's stride. For another thing, I'm scared of curveballs. So I finally had to get up in front of the plate so I could get it before it broke. And then I could lay some wood on it. Now, I still wasn't Stan Musial, but at least I started contributing to the team. And as long as I was trying to be him, I wasn't being him and I wasn't being me. And it's such an unfortunate thing. David said, I've got to be me. I've got to give what I've got to give. And that's so very important. I go to Shands and I go to North Florida and Alachua General and I see doctors trying to be Kildares and Marcus Welby and... Happens to all of us. I never will forget when Ben Casey was big on TV, and I lived in St. Pete at the time. I used to go down to St. Anthony's Hospital or Mound Park or some of those hospitals. You remember, he was the real rough-talking doctor with hairy arms. And everywhere you'd go in the hospital were all these little interns running around talking rough. And once in a while you'd find a guy who was really him. He wasn't Dr. Kildare, and it's always nice you got everybody following a script, particularly the patients. He wasn't Dr. Casey, but he was him, and he was giving far more than those who were trying to be like somebody else. And in our faith, when we try to pray like Uncle John and witness like Aunt Bessie Lou and all those things that we try to emulate, we never really come. You see, faith living is where I turn loose of the branch and fall into the arms of God. Faith living is where I, the shepherd boy, with so little to offer, really challenge God to show himself by going out and giving what I have to give, and then God uses it in a fantastically wonderful way. We respect people who do things well, but when we live in a world of fantasy, we do not contribute. We do not grow. We do not become faith-living people, and we usually end up, particularly in faith, in some catastrophic morass of reality. Maybe we're very much like Snoopy. I like to keep up with the great thinkers of our day, and I saw a comic strip the other day. Snoopy was sitting on top of his doghouse with his leather flight hat on and a stick in his hand, and he was flying his softwood camel. And he was saying, he was fantasizing, he was saying, "Here I am, the World War I stalking the Red Baron." And he'd pull up in the air, and he'd drop it into a dive, and he'd peel off to the right and peel off to the left, always looking for the Red Baron. Along toward the end of the strip, and the Red Baron has come in behind him and shoots him down. And you see Snoopy tumbling out of his, off the top of his doghouse saying, "Here goes the World War I tumbling out of his softwood camel." And he falls under the ground into his dog dish. And in the last scene, he's sitting there holding it saying, "A dog dish?" So reality comes. We usually end up with a knot on our head and a dog dish in our hands, and somehow we just suspect that we never really got off the ground with all those things we so desperately wanted to do. When you talk about faith living, you're talking about being yourself. Just asking God to take what you've got to give and using it in a meaningful way. Then, David reminds us, give it your best shot. Go into the struggle and give your best in that account. Then the scripture says, he picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them in his shepherd bag, and armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across to Goliath. What is your best shot? Maybe it's patience, our love, our kindness, our long-suffering, but to give it your best shot. That's what David did. David's best shot was the sling. Manfred Korfman, the historian, says this. Now, some of you may not like this because it sort of de-religiousizes this account, but I think he's right. Korfman said, "David's victory is often taken to be an allegory, but considering the nature of warfare in David's time, it might better be seen as an example both of the very real skill that slingers possessed and of the trust they put in their weapons." And that's the way I see it. I think David was saying, this is what I can do best. I can't throw the great shield, the great spear of Saul. I can't carry his armor. But I can give it what I've got to give, and I can give my best. And he went out to give it. And let me call it to your attention that he picked up 5 stones. I like a man like that. Now, we don't think that's faith. We think that you're not living by faith if you don't pick up one stone and wave it in the face of God and say, "Now, Lord, here it is. I've got it all figured out in my mind how you're going to work this thing out. Watch it go. And don't disappoint me." That's what we call faith living most of the time in the Christian church. I point out to you that this man was prepared to not know how God was going to do it. He was prepared with four other stones, and he was going to give it his best shot. If love missed, then how about long-suffering? If long-suffering missed, how about kindness or patience or all those things that are so open to those of us who dare let go of the branches and fall into the arms of God? So many times, though, we take our shot, and while we're spinning the sling in our hand, we say, I know how God is going to end this story. And that one rock goes sailing by the head of the Goliath we're faced at that particular juncture. It didn't hit where we thought it was going to hit. Nothing ended in a great note of triumph. We didn't bother to do our best. We didn't bother to give our best. We didn't bother to really trust God and therefore to give our best. And we become so bitter or so disillusioned or so disappointed. And we drop out of this thing called faith living. But David says, no, if you're going to really make your life count, then look deeper than your soul and give your very best. God does help those who help themselves. It's the Greek concept of parakletos, which is a word we translate in the New Testament. But the Holy Spirit helps those who go out and give their very best first, who do not predetermine. Don't we have trouble with this? Do we not have trouble with this? Who do not predetermine how God will slay Goliath, but pick up five stones and go out to give it the best they've got. And when they have finally run out of stones, if they still miss the mark, then the Holy Spirit comes in to do for us what we tried to do with all of our heart, but could not finally accomplish. And then finally, David tells us that faith living is to face life daily with a freshly committed sense of allegiance and dependency. The scripture verse is very plain. David shouted at Goliath, "You come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come in the name of the Lord. The very God whom you have defiled, today the Lord will conquer you." The faith-living Christian must keep a place in his life for prayer and perspective. To see daily, to daily be reawakened to the awareness that I am not God, but that God is God. Now we have problems here. We are strutters. I think one of the greatest difficulties I have in my life is that I go strutting about saying, wow, aren't I something? I'm so religious. I can quote so many verses of Scripture. I got a nice white suit. And you know what all that subtly leads to? That I am God. And David said, when you go out to give your best, when you go out to do your thing, to shoot your shot, to tear with all those various opportunities that are yours, you better remember that it is the Lord of Israel who will ultimately triumph. And if you go on your own, even though you are a good slinger, and even though you know how to send the missile, you better know that in your ego, regardless of how much religious stuff is poured on it, in your ego, you're going to botch it. You're going to blow it. You're going to throw your life away. And you're going to miss what can really happen to you when you put your life in my hands and trust me completely. So you see, the Christian person, the Christian faith lever, every day needs to pray and to keep that constant perspective that no matter how well things are going, no matter how victorious we may be, that when we face the various Goliaths that come our way, whether they are emotional or domestic or national or world or personal or whatever they are, that only as I realize, as the psalmist says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And as Paul says in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Well, let me put it another way. The only people I have ever met who really enter into faith living who really enter into faith living are those who, no matter what they profess, how truly they're converted, how filled with the Spirit they may be, who every day of their lives, if not every moment, go about saying, Lord, help me to remember, you are God, you are King, you are Father, you are Lord. Oh God, our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Then in the last words of the story, we read these words. As Goliath approached, David ran out to meet him and reached into his shepherd's bag, took out a stone, hurled it from his sling, and hit the Philistine in the forehead. And the man fell on his face to the ground, and the Philistine army fled in panic. Now it has been my experience in my daily struggles with my Goliath that the scene is not always that dramatic. Seldom do I see the enemy flee, and seldom do I feel the crown of victory placed on my head. Usually for me, I just finish the day with a deep sense of peace, and with the knowledge that I took my little bit of faith and put it in a great God who is near and did not let me down. For me, it's more like the words of a friend who wrote me not some time ago and said it this way: each day marks the beginning of a new year. We see not the step before us as we tread on. The past remains in God's keeping, and the future his mercy shall clear, and what looks dark in the distance may brighten as we draw near. That's faith living. Just turning loose and dropping into the arms of God and knowing that he is there and that it is he who will make the difference in our lives. That's the way David did it. And if you and I make it, that's the way we're going to have to do it. Let us pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's pray. Oh God, we do look to you this morning. We do want to walk in Christ, but we are very frightened. With our preconceptions, we see where we think you failed us. Our hands have been burned, and we're hesitant to come back to the walk that is you. But we want to walk in Christ. Be with us this morning. Help us as we're assembled here, facing privately our own Goliaths of grief, our frustration, our depression, our anxiety, or whatever it is. Help us to turn loose, to drop into your arms, to know that you are there. Be with us as we pray privately. Help us now to make the commitment we need to make privately. Hear our prayer. O Father, teach us how to trust through Christ. Amen. I would like to remind you again this morning as we sing our closing hymn that the altar rail of the church is open and available. I know through our history there have been so many uses of invitations and a lot of manipulation, and often we don't really understand what is being said, but I'd like to encourage you But at the end of the service, if you'd like to come to use the altar to pray, feel free to do that. If you want to pray and return to your seat during the hymn, do that. If you'd like to remain for me to pray with you, just let me see your hand and I'll be happy to do that. Or if you want to remain in your seat. But sometimes just coming to an altar to open our hearts in a few moments of prayer or in a witness of our new commitment or something can mean more to us than any kind of private commitment. So if you feel you need this aid and this help, feel free to do it. It'll mean a lot.